time, and so here we are. And this being a fifth Sunday, we normally turn our attention appropriately to prayer, and that's what I want us to do this morning. And I thought I would just talk a little bit about, from the scripture, passion in prayer. And I think passion in prayer is essential. And so we're going to be speaking mostly out of Romans 15 and looking at some closing remarks of the Apostle Paul. Romans 15 and verse 30, where he is asking for prayer and more than asking. And we see the essential nature of it and then really how that prayer is conducted when we look at his life and what he did in his life and how God dealt with him in answering his prayers. So bow with me this morning, please, and let's ask God to help us as we look at this together. This will just be a little study devotion time, and then we'll move into an organized season of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your mercies to us this morning. We're so thankful that you're always with us. We pray that you would guide and direct in our worship today that we might honor you. We pray, Father, that your word would be accurately handled in a way to glorify your Son and to please him. And we pray, Father, your direction in all that we do. We thank you that we can call upon you and have a season of prayer. And I pray that you'd be with us, Father, and guide and direct us in that, that what we do, again, would be pleasing to you. We pray your mercy, even now as we look together, and we pray that you'd put our hearts and minds fixed on thee and on thy word, that we might learn from you, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a common saying, whenever tragedy occurs, you see it even on the news media and so forth, people say that their thoughts and prayers are with you. And I'm afraid that often that's just sort of a polite way, sort of like when we greet people and ask how you're doing and really don't want to hear. It's sort of the same sort of thing. It is a politically correct way of doing things. And I'm not making light of that. I think it's appropriate. But doing, even with those who do pray, which I think prayer is very limited, doing prayer or having prayer is one thing, and honoring God in how we pray, I think, is another thing. You know, there's a serious nature to everything that we do with regard to our Heavenly Father, and we should take the things that way seriously. I know not long ago I was watching that movie of John Wayne. And the young people say, who's John Wayne? Well, I'm sorry about that. John Wayne, The Alamo, which I think was really a good movie. I remember seeing it as a little boy. And in that movie, he is asked if he ever prays. And he says that I've never had time to pray. Well, that's probably the one downer. Well, there's more than one, I'm sure, in that movie, But prayer is essential. And anybody that would use that as an excuse, that's pretty flimsy, to say the least. Among Calvinists, there is, I think, a fatalistic kind of laziness with regard to prayer because they kind of have it in their head, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. What difference does it make whether I pray? And then on the other hand, you have the Arminians. And it's kind of what God does is linked to mechanically going through the motions of prayer. Neither one of those, of course, is correct. And I've noticed even over the years that people who otherwise are not very active in church, and I've never seen them in prayer meetings, will come to me in their time of crisis and ask me to pray for them. And that's good. I'm glad they do. But it speaks to the whole issue of the priority of prayer And then I've also heard, and you have too, of those that what I believe is a wrong focus say, I prayed, but nothing occurred. And they've given up as such. And that, of course, demonstrates both a lack of understanding about prayer and also a lack of faith. No prayer equals no faith. It's really that simple. And prayer equals faith. We've talked about how hard prayer is, but on the other hand, it should be natural to us as Christians. Well, I think when Paul is talking about pray without ceasing, he means that your dialogue with God should be going on continually. You're going down the street, when whatever is going on in your life, that there ought to be this little speaking to God. Lord, help me to do this effectively. Help me and use me for your glory. Help me, Father. Keep me safe and be with me in this. I depend upon you. That kind of thinking and attitude which goes on all the time. Well, look at Romans 15, verse 30 with me. Here's Paul. And you know that in Romans, this is such a rich, rich book, epistle of theology, and then the practical side starts in Romans chapter 12. And when he gets to this closing part, and really it goes all the way through chapter 16 when he's listing people and greeting them and etc. But he says in verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He ends this practical section about living the life, well, the walk of faith that we need, with burdened prayer. And he wants others to join his passion and dependence upon God as he recognizes it. And it sounds like a personal prayer and perhaps even selfish because he says, for me, but not according to who he is and his position. Because everything about Paul was for me to live as Christ. And he says here in this context, in his service to Jerusalem, in other words, to be effective, it was heavy on his heart. He is being attacked by the Jews in Jerusalem, even those that have proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus. And he is also seeking to benefit the church of the living God there. There's a lot of confusion, and that's one of the reasons that the writing of Galatians was made, of the mixture of the law of the Old Testament and the grace of God and faith that is in the simplicity of it that is found in a true relationship with God, and how those pieces mix together. And so prayer here is not selfish at all, but it's for God's glory, for his purposes, for his truth to be known. And this idea here also is of this urging, we will see, is a passionate plea. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe in the cause of prayer? Then pray seeking God, as he says in this epistle, as our daddy, respectfully in that sense, in God-honoring, serious expression. Verse 30 says, urge here. I urge you, and that's the same word that is used in chapter 12, verse 8, as exhorts. In chapter and 2 Corinthians 5:20, he uses that in that context there. We are ambassadors for Christ, and therefore we exhort you. We make an appeal. We make an appeal to be reconciled to God. And that's parakaleo, to call near and implore and beseech with it. It is a passionate, strong word, even the strongest word. And it has far more to do than just the mechanics, but it has with it this relationship connection of passion to God for his mercies to get the work that needs to be accomplished done. And here Paul believes, of course, in prayer and the necessity of it, and that it is a very high priority. And if we took the time to go back to even the beginning of Romans 1:10, he talks there about making request. In that context, he's really talking about, I'm begging God, I'm begging you to be with me in seeking God about the work, His work on the earth among others. And as great an emphasis is made as presenting your body a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1. We're all familiar with that verse. King James has it, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Or in the New American Standard, it's, I urge you. And again, that's the same word and the same urgency that he is using here with regard to prayer. And it shows the absolute essentiality of it. And notice he says in verse 30, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Those bys are significant. They are the means, the basis for Paul's appeal to God, because he recognizes, as our Lord Jesus said in John 15, that without him we can do zippity-doo-do, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Because all power belongs to him. And of course, that's what he said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when he's talking about going to all the world and preach the gospel. And importantly with that is because all power, all authority has been given me. That's why you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ashamed, as Paul would say, of the gospel. But it also means that the power that we have to do his will resides entirely with him. So verse 30, he says, strive together with me. And that strive together in the Greek is sun agonizoma, excuse me. That's this long. And the idea is be a partner, a struggling, laboring, fighting. And you can recognize that agonize, the word we use for agonize, comes out of this as a root. And the idea is to share the same passion, strive together, as Paul has. Now, if we were to connect what Paul says elsewhere, and we don't have time to go there, I'm already out of time. In 1 Timothy, when he's talking to Timothy about fighting the good fight of faith and struggling against all opposition, and then we think of what James says, that we don't have because we don't ask. And so with all of this, we view the attitude of God. The need is to struggle by faith, to plead, to strive, to fight, all of that with sincerity of effort. Because our minds ought to be there. That what God's work is far more important than anything else that's going on in the world. And so our hearts and our minds ought to be there. Now I was going to take you to Genesis 32 and verse 24 to 30. And that is the most bizarre account, one of them, I think, in all of Scripture. And that's where Jacob, who's a rascal, struggled with a man. And that man should be a capital M, because we understand really in the text in which it's presented that that's not just any man, but that struggle is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Jacob struggles with him and wrestles with him all night long. That's the most bizarre thing. And you remember that in the course of the wrestling, he would not let him go until he gave him a blessing. And the man, Christ Jesus, touched his socket of his thigh and knocked it out of kelter, and he limped. Therefore, it was a meaningful encounter, and the Lord wanted to mark it as a meaningful encounter. But the point to us is, and the example to us with regard to that, is Jacob's attitude. We'll give him credit for that. He wouldn't let God go until he blessed him. And that's part of the wrestling that we need to do with the things of God. We should be praying ceaselessly to God for those things that are particularly important to us. Now, Paul prayed this prayer, and we don't have time to go into the details of it, but back in Romans 15 and verse 31, that he would be rescued, it says, from those who are disobedient, that is, those that are mixing law and grace together in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He wanted to accomplish coming in and making an impact. And this wasn't, again, personal. And he even says down in verse 32 that he wanted to come to you in joy by the will of God. God's design, in other words. His plan is always better. And so he comes to them with this great burden for the true work of God to be shared. And of all things, Jerusalem. And of course, this is before Jerusalem was completely destroyed, but probably not all that terribly long before then. And we know that Paul's prayer in the immediate was not answered. It was from Jerusalem that Paul was taken and ultimately ended up in Rome, and over a period of time he got his head cut off. But at the same time, the accomplishment of what he did ultimately for Jerusalem and for everyone, including you and me today, is absolutely amazing. And so really, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because in time, because of Paul's work, because the Spirit was indeed working, and because God did answer his prayers, the plots of the Jews were foiled, and what he did there was used for greater good. His writings emancipated thousands and will be used to emancipate many more. And even in through the tribulation period of time, the emancipation of Jews from the law. And it brought Paul refreshment as well all along the way. We'll talk about that some this morning when we're getting in the book of Acts. Because Paul, his plans are not always what God's plans are. And guess what? The same is true with us. But God does answer prayer. And thankfully, he answers it better than what we request of him. He answers it perfectly because he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the way along towards that end. He commands things according to our prayers, which is hard for me to understand. And he wants us to strive together in prayer to him as his children. And that should be a continual passion of yours. Don't be ashamed, but come boldly into the throne of grace. Continually, we need prayer here at this church. We need prayer very seriously. And I pray that you are praying for this ministry, and that you are praying for God's work in San Antonio, and that his will would be accomplished here, and that people would come to Christ and know him and be built up in the most holy faith. All right. All that being said, does everybody have a prayer sheet? If you don't have one, Tyler's going to get you one, and we're going to go down like we usually do on these fifth Sundays. We're going to go through these three main categories of prayer here. But before I do that, does anybody have a prayer request that is not covered on our sheet that you would like to make? Yes, Trudy.
I need one July 11th.
Is that not on here? It should be. Trudy is going to Mozambique, and that is no small venture, just getting there and representing the church, and we're so thankful that she's going. This is the 20th anniversary of FIEL, the FIEL conference, which is a significant conference in Mozambique. It's a pastors' conference, and about 300 pastors show up at that annually, and they get fed all week. So pray for Trudy as she goes there on our behalf and to serve in love to Charles and Julie. Yes, sir. That's Norma you're talking about? Norma Ariza is ill, correct? But not seriously ill, just ill? Okay. But she couldn't be here today, obviously. Thank you. Eddie? Okay. All right. Yeah, it's supposed to be a surprise, and it'll be a good surprise for him. He'll be thrilled. Believe me. I do hope that somebody will pick you up at the airport, though, Trudy. That could be a problem. Okay.